Well, good morning and welcome to worship here at Greystone Baptist Church. As always, it is a joy and privilege to have you worshiping with us this morning. A few announcements for you as we get started. First, I hope you will pay attention to the friendship pads that are seated on the inside of the pew or maybe in the hymn rack in front of you. We do invite you to take those and pass them down the row. We hope it gives you an opportunity to become a little bit more familiar with some of the folks worshiping around you this morning. You'll also notice these connection cards that are in those pads as well. So if you are a guest with us and there's anything that you would like to communicate with us, or even if you are a regular attender here and there is a prayer request or something else that you'd like to communicate with the staff, we do invite you to complete this card and turn it in the offering plate when it comes by later in the service. Well, we are privileged today. I am personally privileged to introduce you to my friend Dan Casey. Dan serves as a chaplain at St. David's School and is here to be our guest proclaimer this morning. Dan is currently working towards completing his Master of Theological Studies degree at Duke Divinity School, and we are glad to have him this morning. So I hope you will welcome him as well. And now let us continue in worship with song.
It is a time to rejoice in the God that binds us together. May we stand and sing these words. He has made me glad. I will rejoice. He has made me glad. Let's sing. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad.
He has made me glad.
He has made me glad.
Feast for everyone on this mountain, with aged wine and good food, the finest wine and choicest meat. And God will swallow up the oppression that weighs us down. He will take away the heavy shroud that is draped over all peoples of the world. God will swallow up death forever. The Lord, the Eternal, will wipe away the tears from each and every face and deflect the scorn and shame his people endure from the whole world. For the Eternal determined that it should be so. And in that moment, at that glorious time, people will say, "This is our God. We put our hope in him. We knew that he would save us. This is our God, the Eternal, for whom we waited. Let us rejoice and celebrate in his liberation." Thanks be to God. Sing, "Come away from Russian earth."
Thank you.
there any other children out there who'd like to join us? I think you're it. Well, have you ever been invited to a party? Anybody here ever been into a party? Yeah, I'm sure you've never been to a party. I think you've all been to a party. So, did you have fun at the party?
My mommy said after we go to the mountain and we come back, my mommy said we can go to my friend Owen's party.
Oh, you're going to go to a party soon. Oh, that will be fun. And when you had a party, did someone get things ready for the party? What did they have at the party?
Bouncy houses.
Okay. Did they have food? Good food and things to drink. Yeah, and they made you feel welcome, like they wanted you to be there. Did they make you feel like you wanted to be there? So have you ever been invited to a feast? Anybody know what a feast is? What's a feast? Yeah. It's like a party and you have lots of food. Maybe people sit down at a table. Maybe it's called a banquet and you have lots of food and good food to drink. I mean, good food to eat and things to drink. In the Bible verses that Mr. Mike just read, it talks about God preparing a feast for all people. And God wants us to come to his party. Everyone was welcome. He's prepared good food and things to drink. And that means that God wants everyone to come and be part of the celebration. God wants us to welcome people here at Greystone too, and to let them learn about God's love with us. What could you do at church to make people feel welcome here at Greystone? What's something you could do? Think real hard. Well, somebody this morning said you could smile at people. Does that make you feel welcome when you come somewhere and someone smiles at you? Or say hello? Or help someone find a place where they could go for Sunday school so they could learn about God's love?
Or give them a hug.
Or give them a hug, yes. That would make them feel welcome, wouldn't it? We're going to sing a song in a little while that says, all are welcome, all are welcome, all are welcome in this place. And we hope that people will feel welcome here. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you welcome us with open arms. Thank you for loving us and help us to love others. And to welcome them and share your love with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Be reading from Philippians 4, 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I also ask my loyal companion, help these women. For they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you.
We are led into this time of prayer, listening to those words to not be anxious and to take everything to God in prayer. And I'd like to ask that you offer a response. It's printed there in your guide, but when I say, "Hear us, O God," you might respond with, "Your mercy is great," as we pray together. At the beginning of this time of prayer, would you just pray silently for the church, for the world, and for all of God's creation? Let's pray. Today, Lord, we rejoice in the blessings of salvation, gifts that are given to transform our lives from quiet isolation to joyful service. And we have come here from various struggles and times of confusion. We have come seeking restoration and healing, and you have given both to us. We rejoice in the people and the places of this world. We pray for nations who cannot sit at table together, for leaders distracted by anxiety and fear, for refugees unwelcome in their homelands. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. We rejoice in your peace that surpasses understanding. We pray for all who cannot worship with us this day, those who are homebound, those hospitalized, those imprisoned, or those working. We pray for their comfort, Lord, that you would lift their hearts and ours with your healing presence. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. We rejoice in this congregation. We pray for its ministries and its servant leaders. We rejoice in all who make this place a warm and welcoming sanctuary, from ushers and greeters to team leaders and Sunday school teachers and staff. We pray that you would strengthen the ministry of this congregation for this time and this place. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Lord, as we have offered prayers for many people in situations near and dear to us, help us also remember that we are in prayer for ourselves, for strengthening, for healing, for encouragement, for peace. Give us spirits of confidence in your presence that we might be part of the great healing and justice ministries that you have set before us in this place we call Greystone Baptist Church. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear your spirit at work and join you there. We pray all of these things in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.
Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Will you pray with me? Dear God, we rejoice that you invite everyone to a place of purpose in your kingdom on earth. Through Christ, you give us a vision of the world as your vineyard, where each person can contribute the gifts you have given. Free us from envy and comparing our circumstances to others. Give us strength by your Spirit to live joyfully as generous servants. We present your tithes and our offerings with thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer of darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." May God add understanding to the reading of this lesson. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, Greystone Baptist Church. It's an honor to be with you guys this morning. Thank you, Alan, for your gracious invitation and introduction earlier. I've gotten to know Alan. I've been lucky enough to know Alan over the past few years. And I first met Alan at the conclusion of my first year over at Duke Divinity School. And he has really helped guide me through finishing up there and also working now in Raleigh. And I'm really, truly grateful that the Lord has placed Alan here in Raleigh, working in ministry in particular here at Greystone Baptist Church. And as Alan mentioned earlier, I'm here with my wife Grace, and we are new residents of Raleigh. We were in Durham. We just moved over to Raleigh. I'm one of the chaplains at St. David's School right down the road on White Oak Road, not far from here. I'm also the football coach over there. Go Warriors. And so I'm really, really excited to be with you guys this morning and honored to get the invitation and enjoyed the first service and excited for now. And I apologize that you won't get to preach. If it didn't go well in the first service, I was just gonna leave and let Mike preach, but I decided to stick around. I guess they let me stick around. I guess that's probably more like it. But the Apostle Paul writes in a letter to Timothy, he says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." And so I think you guys are doing something pretty great here at Greystone Baptist Church. You're publicly reading Scripture, you're preaching, and you're having Sunday school meetings where you're teaching and learning together. And so the great news about that is that even if I completely fall flat this morning and you get nothing out of my sermon, you're still 2 for 3 on the Apostle Paul's big three. So you're already ahead of the game, even if nothing good happens in the rest of this service. So yeah, you've heard the Scriptures read aloud publicly, which is great. Preaching's about to happen, and Sunday school just happened. Hopefully that you got some teaching, and these are really the building blocks for growing in Jesus Christ. And so this morning I am tasked with the preaching portion of Paul's big three, and for me, preaching in a lot of ways is a daunting task. It's a sacred privilege. It's a co-working with the Holy Spirit to try and better understand the gospel through the Scriptures. And so before we go any further, I'd ask that you'd please bow your heads and have a word of prayer with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this congregation here at Greystone. Thank you for the impact that they've had on Raleigh. Thank you for placing them here for such a time as this. I pray that you would continue to bless them and keep them. And Father, I pray that you would continue to pour out your grace upon us and give us ears to hear and hearts to understand what you might have for us. By your Holy Spirit, and that nothing that comes from my mouth that is not of you would land anywhere. In your name we pray. Amen. And so, once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables. And Jesus has a tendency to do these things. He tells these simple stories that are used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. But I'll be honest with you, whenever I read a parable, I often find myself walking away with more questions than answers. And this parable, the parable of the wedding feast, is certainly no different. I walk away with a lot of questions. And so to make sense of this parable this morning, I figured I'd tell you guys a parable. The parable of Jesus is a lot like the blind men and the elephant. So there's this group of blind men, and they heard that this strange animal called an elephant is coming to town. And none of them were aware of the shape or the form, and out of curiosity, they said to each other, we should go and inspect this animal and use our sense of touch, which is one of the things we're capable of. So they went and they sought out this animal, and they found it, and each man touched a different portion of the elephant. And so the first person touched the elephant's trunk. And he said, this must be a snake. And then the next man, he touched his ear and he said, this must be a fan. Another person put his hand upon the elephant's leg and said, this must be a tree trunk. Another put his hand against the side of the elephant and said, this must be a wall. And then the last person put his hand on the elephant's tusk and said, this must be a spear. So each person, each blind man who touched the elephant had a unique perspective formed by their particular situation in life. Were the men right or were they wrong? You see, when we read the parables of Jesus, we have a tendency to locate ourselves within them. We're the prodigal son. We're the unforgiving servant. We're the ones who find the lost coin, or all the best, we're the good Samaritan. And when we read these parables of Jesus, we also have our unique blind spots. We struggle to locate our flaws. When I read the parable of the wedding feast, I think to myself, I would never turn down God's invitation to a wedding feast. I would never do that. But when we read parables, and more importantly, when we read Scripture as a whole, we have our unique perspectives, but we also have our unique blind spots. And I believe that the parable of the wedding feast is no different. I'm a Christian. I serve Jesus Christ because I know that I'm blind. And I know that I'm broken in many different ways. And yes, I do have unique, interesting perspectives, but they're also flawed. And so I'm constantly looking toward the one who can provide clarity in the midst of life's uncertainty. I'm always seeking the one who can drive out my fear with his steadfast love. So how can we see more clearly? How can we see more clearly this parable, but more clearly in our lives as well? Martin Luther says simply, Christ died for our sins, was raised, and is Lord. Christ died for our sins, was raised, and is Lord. That's the gospel in 10 words. The gospel in 10 words, Christ died for our sins, was raised, and is Lord. And when we sing that beautiful hymn, Be Thou My Vision, what we're really asking is that Jesus Christ would direct our lives, would give us clarity, would give us vision. Because God sent his one and only Son down to earth to live, to suffer, to die, and to rise again so that we could experience unending life made possible by his love. That's the gospel. And I don't really think we can talk about parables until we're clear on the gospel. Because we can't lose sight of the gospel as we try to understand parables. And I think that one thing is clear, that this parable of the wedding feast has something to do with the gospel. Let's first ask a question. How do we earn an invite? How do we earn an invite to this wedding feast? Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven could be compared to a king who gave a great wedding banquet for his son. And he sent slaves to call all those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. So before they don't come, we need to figure out, how do you get an invite to this party? Well, we can assume that you have to do something impressive to be invited to the king's wedding feast. You have to be good at something or know someone in order to get an invite. So the next logical question would be, how are we impressive enough to earn an invite? How do we achieve enough to earn an invite? Well, renowned psychologist Angela Duckworth offers a simple formula for achievement in her New York Times best-selling book, Grit. She says that in order to achieve, you start with a little bit of natural talent and add a lot of effort. A lot of effort, and ultimately you will develop skill. Unfortunately, skill does not directly correlate to success. You must take your hard-earned skill, apply even more effort, and voila, there's achievement. Without effort, Duckworth says, your talent is nothing more than unmet potential. You may have seen this formula even play out in your own life. Talent plus effort leads to skill. Skill plus even more effort eventually will lead to achievement. And achievement is how you get an invite to the party. Achievement is how you earn a seat at the table. Achievement is what gets you on the list. Achievement is what gets you on the team or in the club. Achievement is what we need, right?
And the only way to achieve is through our effort. What gets you on the invite list? Are you worthy? Are you wealthy? Are you a lord or lady? Are you a landowner? What gets you on the invite list? Do you know someone who knows someone? Were you invited because you had a farm or a business? You see, interestingly enough, in this parable, some decided not to come to the wedding feast because they had a farm. Some decided not to come to the wedding feast because they had a business. And the rest of them, the rest of the people invited, the rest of them seized the slaves, mistreated them, and murdered them. So some went to their business, some went to their farm. The rest of them, the rest of the people on the invite list, seized the slaves and murdered them. Unbelievable. But we have to assume that the king, or at least the king's son, whom the party is for, must have known these people personally. I mean, he invited them to the wedding. They must have done something to get a seat at the king's table. And yet, after all of that work, all of that achievement, they decide not to go. They decide not to go to the wedding feast. Presumably what all of their work, all of their hard work to achieve, had gotten them on the list for. Maybe they were consumed by their own achievement. Maybe they thought if they took the weekend off, they would lose their crop. Maybe they thought if they closed the doors on their business for a weekend, sales would slip and they would slide into bankruptcy. Maybe they were so consumed with their own achievement that they thought going to the king's wedding was beneath them. In fact, they would demonstrate their prowess by murdering the king's slaves. And naturally, we can see this king responding in righteous indignation. He sends his army out and destroys the murderers and burns their city. It's harsh. A harsh king. But if we read the story, I think we can start to understand why his reaction was so strong. All of these people who were at a place of honor had dishonored the king, and not only dishonored the king, but murdered his trusted people. So the king, ever conscious of the magnitude of this feast and wanting nothing to go to waste, does the only sensible thing. He flings the doors wide open. He sends his people down to Dawson and McDowell. He sends them down to Morgan and Edenton Street, Glenwood and Wade Avenue. He sends them down to New Bern Avenue and Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard, inviting every man, woman, and child who happened to be wandering the streets at that time. Scripture says he invited the good and the bad. He probably invited the ugly and the crippled and the addicted. He invited everyone who would come to the feast to come and join in. And the hall was full. And some of you might still be wondering what you have to do to get on the invite list. What would you have to do to get a place at the table? And if this parable ended with a full hall and celebration, it would be an incredible story of ragamuffins and misfits getting to enjoy a wonderful wedding feast for a young couple that they hardly had any connection to. But the parable continues, and some of it is hard to hear. The king goes on to check on his wedding guests, and he notices a man not wearing a wedding robe. How did you get into this wedding in those clothes? The man was speechless. And so the king had him bound and thrown into the outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many are called, but few are chosen. You see, the king avenging the death of his slaves is one thing. But the king's reaction to this underdressed man seems entirely unwarranted. What if this man couldn't afford a suit? What if what he was wearing to the wedding was the best he had? It seems completely unwarranted that the king would cast him out into outer darkness. What do we have to do to earn a seat at the table? The unfortunate truth is that we will never be able to earn a seat at the table.
We will never be able to earn an invite to the wedding feast. We will never be able to earn an invite to the wedding feast because we're not a guest. We're sons and daughters of God. John 1 says, "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will or of flesh or of the will of man, but of God, born of God." No longer do we spend our lives striving to get on the invite list. Instead, God welcomes us as his sons and daughters. He invites us into his banquet hall, not as a guest, but as a son. And he says, "This feast is for you. This feast is for you. This feast is for you. Because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' You are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, also an heir through God." And we find that we've spent so much of our lives trying to achieve, trying to succeed so that somehow God would put us on his invite list, that he would invite us into his wedding feast when all along he wanted to throw the party for us. And it's almost impossible to understand the parable of the wedding feast without hearing the parable of the prodigal son and seeing the father running down the road to him, the father taking off his own robe, putting it on his son, clothing him, honoring him, throwing a feast for him. And suddenly, it changes everything when we realize we're not working for God's approval, we're living from God's approval. We're not working for God's approval, we're already accepted and loved, and we just need to receive. We just need to receive. And I'm struck by this. Struck by the fact that Jesus would spend so much time talking about the invites and so much time talking about the slaves and so little time talking about the Son. It's so easy for us to pass right over the fact that we are sons and daughters of God. To go right into trying to earn God's love. And that's why the gospel brings us back, it centers us, it reminds us that we're not existing to achieve, we're existing to abide in the love of God. We're not existing to achieve, we're existing to abide in the love of God as sons and daughters of God. And we realize that we're no longer working for an invite to the wedding feast, we're no longer bending over backward to try and get on the list. The feast is for us. Because we are loved that much, that God's Son laid down his life for us, that we could be adopted into that family and experience that feast each and every day for eternity. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the sacrifice that your Son made on the cross. Thank you for adopting us as sons and daughters. Thank you for removing the necessity of us to earn our salvation, instead offering your grace abundantly, welcoming us as children, and throwing a grand feast in our honor, though we don't deserve it. We pray, Lord, that we would rest and abide in your love, that we would no longer chase achievement, that we would feel your embrace, feel your acceptance. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
What will your response be? May we take this time to offer our commitments as we stand together. Yes, something to keep on your radar. In 3 weeks, on November 5th, that evening at 6:30, we're going to fill the stage with 19 kids from Uganda. And they are traveling. They take a tour every single year. They visit these kids in their hometowns, and they ask them to be a part of this ministry of taking their music to us. And some songs they'll do will be familiar to you, but some of it will be from in their own language and their own culture. But you want to make sure you're here for this. I've hosted this group before, the African Children's Choir, but they're going to be here with us spending that evening, November 5th at 6:30. So mark that on your calendars. You don't want to miss that. Oh, we're going to sing now. Words are there in your guide. Let's go out singing.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you.